I get nervous to preach, but I get 1,000 times more nervous to sing. There's sweat dripping down my back right now. But we've been going through lessons from the Christmas story, and this morning we're going to focus on Joseph and Mary. And a couple weeks ago, we played a song from Michael Card for Simeon. And he's written another song called Joseph's Song. And it's the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective.
Nervous. That was good. I think Joseph would have been more nervous than Pastor was up here singing. Can you imagine being in a manger that long ago and seeing this baby born and saying, wow, that just floors me. It floors me that Joseph would be such an amazing man to follow up with that. We're going to sing a hymn. I'm not familiar with it very much. I've heard it once. But I understand that Steve plays some things that afterwards you might just say, that was fun. Because we need to say that more often, don't we? Why don't we stand this morning? Let's sing Ring the Bells. It's hymn number 190 if you want to look at the music inside of your hymnals. Sing about what Mary might have been thinking. And again, probably as young as 12 years old, and here she is having the Savior of the world being born to her. Amazing.
Your baby boy would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God.
Mine will see, and the dead will live again.
The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Oh, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child
I am.
you, gentlemen. Let's have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God together this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for how we've been blessed already as we've focused on Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior, in music and singing together. And Lord, as we open your word, we're looking at passages that we've heard many, many times. They're familiar. Can quote most of the verses. But may we see them from a fresh perspective that shows us you. That shows us your Son, Jesus Christ. That challenges us, that shapes us, equips us to live that life that brings you honor and glory. And Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. May this time right now bring you honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will. I'm going to have you in a couple different passages this morning. Start out in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. My wife said maybe I better put the coat on for Christmas Eve, but I'm sorry. I'm still sweating. All right, we're in week 4 of our lessons from the Christmas story. And we've looked at Simeon and Anna and the wise men and Herod. Looked at somebody else too, drawing a blank. Shepherds, thank you. This morning we're going to look at Mary and Joseph. Look at Luke 1 and follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now the Bible gives us some facts about Mary. And we can assume some details based, again, like we've been doing through the series, on the culture and history of what we know during that time. So we're going to look at 4 things about Mary this morning. First, we see that she was a young girl. She was a young girl. Fernando mentioned maybe 12. Most scholars believe probably about the age of 14. In that culture, in that day, most of the young girls would get married shortly after puberty. So very likely she's around 14 years old. In that culture, when you were engaged, that was legally binding. You were considered husband and wife, although physical relations couldn't take place until after you were truly married. But during this time, to break an engagement, either one of the members would have to die or there would have to be a certificate of divorce just to break an engagement. This was taken very seriously in this day and age. In fact, if during the betrothal period, if the husband died or the male died, even though they weren't married yet, the female would be considered a widow. That was the culture in which they lived. She was a young girl. We also see that she was a saved girl. We didn't read that far, but in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, her Magnificat, which means glory. We will read those verses here in a few minutes. But in Luke 1:47, "And my spirit," this is Mary's words, "and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In God my Savior. Now, there are a lot of groups that honor Mary and place her on a divine level. But Mary wasn't sinless. She wasn't perfect. She needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ was her Savior. Back in verse 28, the angel comes to her and he calls her favored one. She was chosen by God from among all the virgins on the earth at that time to be the mother of the Messiah. Mary was the recipient of God's grace. In verse 30, again, he says to her, "You have found favor with God." Nowhere in Scripture is an unbeliever said to be honored by God or favored by God. You won't find it in the Word of God. That's a phrase only reserved for believers. And because Mary's child was going to be holy and blameless and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, she had to be set apart. Even though she wasn't sinless, she had to be holy. She had to seek to live that life to honor God. In verse 28, there's a very powerful phrase there. When it says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She couldn't have done it without the Lord with her. The Lord is with you. We also see that she was a scriptural girl. A scriptural girl. Now look at her Magnificat. This is her poem. This is her song. Shortly after all these things have been told her in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Right, now, when we read a phrase like this, you probably know and you've been taught that when you see a verse like verse 50, and you see a verse like 53, those italicized words are direct quotes from Scripture. Those are each taken from the Psalms. But there are portions in this Magnificat, there are direct portions to 15 passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. She's quoting Scripture. Here is a young girl who knew the Word of God. She'd been taught the Old Testament. She had heard it again and again and again, and she took it to heart. You read these words and put them in perspective. I'm a man who's 50 years old, who's been a pastor for over 25 years, and I struggle to come up with eloquent words. This is most likely a 14-year-old. And these eloquent words are from a 14-year-old to God, to honor him. You know, it's a very similar in style to a psalm, again, because she would have heard those words often. Mary knew that the birth of Jesus, the birth of Messiah, was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so when Gabriel came and announced to Mary that she would bring forth a son to be called Jesus, he recognized her spiritual fitness. She was ready for that when he said, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." Mary was chosen. Think about this. She wasn't just chosen to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God, and to nurse him as a baby. She was chosen along with Joseph to help nurture him and to direct him and to lead him and to provide for him and to care for him and to instill those things as a parent you instill in a child. That's pretty amazing. You know, she was a scriptural girl. She had to be a sanctified vessel who was to be used by God. And part of what made her ready was the fact that she knew the Word of God. We also see that she was a believing, obedient girl. Now, in verse 34, Mary is often pictured as doubting here when she says, "How can this be? How can this be since I am a virgin?" What Mary is actually doing, I believe, is expressing faith. I think she is believing this is going to happen, but she doesn't know how, because it goes against anything, humanly speaking, that we all know. The angel tells her, "You're going to be part of a miracle." In verse 37, when he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." There is a verse in Psalm 33, in verse 9, says this, "For he spoke, and it was done." God accomplishes his purposes through the power of his word. The angel said, "This is God's word. This is what's going to happen." And it happened. And we see in verse 38, she totally surrenders herself to God. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Here's my life. Here's my body. Take all of me. I'm all in. I'm ready to play the part you've called me to play. I'm ready to take responsibility for the role you've called me to take. Here I am. Take me. I'm ready. I'm willing. I am available." She wasn't just an unconscious vessel of God's divine will, but in humility and faith, she was a fellow worker with the purpose of God. She trusted him. She yielded everything to him. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And look at verses 18 through 25, and we're going to look at Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, just like Mary, the Bible gives us some information about Joseph. But there's also some things we can learn from the culture and history as well. But notice what it says in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. First thing we see about Joseph is he was a common man. He was a common man. It says in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" When they saw Jesus, he was a carpenter. He could claim to be part of the royal line here, even as the angel comes to him. He said, "Joseph, son of David," claimed to be part of the royal line, but he was a common man. He was an everyday laborer. In that culture, there were many, many carpenters. There were far more carpenters than there were jobs to be done. And so they had to struggle to make ends meet. That's why they were poor. He was a common man, an everyday man. We also see that he was a righteous man. In verse 19, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man." To a Jew, being righteous meant you kept the law. You obeyed God's word. We see in, you don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, it says, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Then in verses 41 and 42, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast." Joseph observed the law. He observed God's word. He honored God with his life. He was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to what God called him to do. It appears that Joseph was a man who had heard the scriptures, and he applied the truth of the scriptures to his life. They made a difference. He was obedient to the truth of God's word. He was also, we see, a kind man in verse 19. Being a righteous man who knew the word of God, Joseph knew the penalty for adultery was death by stoning. He knew that he hadn't physically been with Mary. And when it says it was found that she was to be with child, his only logical conclusion was that she'd been unfaithful to him. And in spite of all that, Joseph wanted to send her away secretly. He didn't want to expose her to a public trial that would lead to her being killed. The law allowed for, even with engaged couples, a private divorce before two witnesses. There'd be consequences for him. But because he was a kind man, he didn't want to put her through any of that stuff. He didn't want to see her killed. Now remember, at this point, the angel hadn't come and told him the plans, told him God's way of dealing with this thing. But he was gentle in the way he dealt with Mary. And when God intervened, and the angel of the Lord came and told Joseph that the child was from God, he obeyed. That's letter D, is he was a believing, obedient man. As soon as the angel tells him the news, he receives the instruction. He not only believes, but he obeys God. And they named the baby Jesus. Not a family name, as was tradition and custom, but they named the baby Jesus. Again, showing their obedience to God. Joseph took his problems, he took his concerns to God, and God brought him peace. As I read these passages that we read this morning, I often wonder and try and put myself into Joseph and Mary's shoes. I can't even fathom where their mind is right now. I know the struggles I have raising a 6-year-old daughter and the concerns I have for her in this world. Imagine Mary and Joseph. An angel comes and says, "You're going to raise the Son of God." Man. But he was obedient. God's promises had been fulfilled in part because of the obedience of Joseph. And when it became necessary because of Herod's hatred for them to flee to Egypt, Joseph obeyed. And he cared for Mary and Jesus with reverent devotion. Joseph believed and trusted God, and he invested in the life of Jesus. Now, we read that passage in Luke that talks about when they were 12 and they went. That's the last mention of Joseph in anywhere in the Gospels. Most scholars believe that it was around that time that he died. And he only had those 12 years to spend with Jesus, to invest in his life. And when Jesus went to the cross, remember, Jesus looked and said to John, basically, "Take care of my mom." Joseph and Mary were here. They were living out this Christmas story, the reality of it. When we think about lessons from Joseph and Mary, there's some that stand out to me very, very readily. First thing, they created a godly family. They created a godly family. They were committed to God and His Word. As individuals, they were committed to God and His Word, and they were teaching up. And the Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in knowledge. They were instilling in Him. They also, we see, they sought and they followed God's will. They went to God with their questions. They went to God with their concerns. There are a lot of times that I, as a father, just have to get out and walk around and talk to God. God, give me wisdom. And I imagine that Joseph and Mary had a lot of long walks. All right, God, You know Him better than I do. Help me to lead Him and steer Him. Give me wisdom to compete with His knowledge and wisdom. You know, just, I can't even fathom. You know, but they sought and they followed God's will. And they also showed a life of faith and obedience. You know, they were obedient to God's plan. Obedient parents, and Jesus was that obedient child. As we've gone through these series, We've looked at lessons from the Christmas story, and we've looked at different individuals, but never forget the focus is Jesus Christ. The focus is Jesus Christ, that babe in a manger who came for us, who came to give His life for us. I got an email this morning. I'm not sure when I got it. I just opened it up this morning. And it's from the Dietrich Bonhoeffer Institute. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a godly man who died very young, was martyred for his faith. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer loved Christmas. And when he was in prison for his faith, especially Christmas became much more sacred to him. And listen to something he wrote while he was in prison. So Jesus stands at the door knocking. In total reality, He comes in the form of the beggar, of the dissolute human child in ragged clothes, asking for help. He confronts you and every person that you meet. As long as there are people, Christ will walk the earth as your neighbor, as the one through whom God calls you, speaks to you, makes demands on you. That's the great seriousness and great blessedness of the Advent message. Christ is standing at the door. He lives in the form of a human being among us. Now, Jesus Christ came for us. We focus so much this time of year on those presents that are wrapped and under our tree. And those things that we enjoy. And we enjoy giving those gifts and we enjoy receiving those gifts. But never ever lose sight of the fact that the gift of salvation is the reason we celebrate on Christmas. Is the reason we live our lives as a child of God. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth for us. The greatest gift you could ever receive is the gift of Jesus Christ. That baby born in a manger who went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Without Christ, there's no heaven. Without Christ, there's no hope. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us deserves heaven. Not one of us deserves a relationship with God. But because of His love for us, He sent Jesus Christ for us. If you haven't gotten to that point where you've got alone with God and saying, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I know Jesus Christ paid the price for me. I know He died on the cross of Calvary for me. And God, forgive my sins and come into my heart. Lord, change my life. I want to be Your child. Receive that gift of salvation. Greatest gift you can ever receive. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have you come forward, but if you say, Pastor, I'm interested. I want to know more about that gift. there's a little brown card, a little response card in front of you. Just fill that out, and if you don't want to hand it to me on the way out, go over to the mailboxes, and the top left is mine, and just stick it in there, and I'll get in touch with you. But the greatest gift we can ever receive is the gift of salvation because of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Jesus came for you and for me. I only heard one. Jesus came for you and for me. Amen. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity we have to have a relationship with you because of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never, ever take for granted the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we get together over the next few days with our family and friends, as we open presents, as we go around and we enjoy the Christmas lights, may we see Christ at every turn. May we be reminded of Jesus Christ and never forget. Lord, bless us as we go our separate ways. May we live those lives that bring you honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
When we stand this morning as we're dismissed and sing, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear."
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious sun.
Have a blessed evening with your family, and please remember why we're here. And as the pastor said, what the real gift was. And thank you.